We're finishing up our sermon series, Growing with God sermon series, based on the book of Celebration of Disciplines. And so what I want to encourage from this, though, is that we've built up habits of Mondays, and so we still have our Wednesdays, 10 a.m. and 6 p.m., and we'll be doing more Mondays again as well. But also, we've been taking notes, we've been recapping the sermon series, we've been fellowshipping, spending time together, that these aren't things that are just going to end with this sermon series as well, but we've been discussing about how to put them into our lives and making them a part of our lives. And so these are habits that we definitely want to continue. I would also highly recommend also just buying the actual book. We went through the study guide and things like that, but the study guide would also make more sense with some of the questions having read the whole chapters. But the chapters will be a lot easier now having had a sermon, going through it as well, kind of breaking it down. But so Celebration of Disciplines by Richard Foster. I would highly recommend, if you're looking to even continue to grow in the disciplines, of going through that book on your own as well. But I want you to think now of an accomplishment in your life, something that you had to work hard for. And so for me, while you're thinking of it, the one that I had is, it really makes you kind of wonder how schools do some of these things. And so seventh grade comes around, and I should have put a picture in there of me in seventh grade. Like, you wouldn't even believe it. You'd be like, this kid's in third grade. But here I am in seventh grade. There's 35 to 40 kids at basketball tryouts. I'm a walking like 4'2", like 53 pounds at the time too. And so what they do is they have a couple tryouts, and then they cut it down to 18, and then they're gonna pick the team from that. And so what they do is, they don't tell you at the tryout if you made the cut down. They decided to post it just like on a piece of paper that you have to go read before the school day. Okay, now I made the cut down to 18, so I get to go to another tryout. But then I don't make the team, and that's okay. All right, I don't make the team. And so then comes eighth grade. Well, about 30 to 35 kids again. Same strategy of posting it on the wall, and I make the cut down again. Look at me go. I'm up to 4'4", 57 pounds at this time, but don't make the team again. And so, okay, well, come to ninth grade. All right, well, we'll give this one more shot. We've still been playing a lot of basketball. We've been getting better. And again, still a strategy. Now listen, I still remember the kid's name. That's how bad it was. Eighth grade, he didn't make the team. Meltdown before school. Crying, smashing lockers in the locker room, throwing things. That's probably why you shouldn't just post a piece of paper. You should probably tell them after school at the tryout so they can go home instead of now having to face their peers and some of it remember for the rest of their lives how they responded to not making the eighth grade basketball team. But so ninth grade rolls around. Up to what, like 4'9", 60 pounds maybe at this time? I should have put the picture up there. You wouldn't even believe it. But cut down comes. I make the cut down. Now imagine being a parent in this situation. You haven't even given your kid a phone yet, so he can't even let you know if he's made the team or not. So you're sitting at home stressing, wondering if he made the team or not, what kind of days he having. Ninth grade comes around. I made the team. No applause? Okay, nope, that's fine. I didn't do it for the applause. I'm just kidding. I actually didn't like it at all, but that'll be part of the story that we talk about a bit later. But so ninth grade rolls around. I make the team. My name's on that piece of paper. The joy within me of knowing, okay, I didn't make seventh and eighth grade team, but here I am in ninth grade making the basketball team. Like, I don't know what changed, nothing changed, or things like that, but all of a sudden, I'm on the team, and the joy that I felt, there was nothing you could tell me that day that's going to take away the joy of making the Chardon basketball team after not having made it 2 years before that, right? Even the teams congratulating me, like, they're excited for me because they knew that I hadn't made it the 2 years before, you know, and things like that. And so the joy of that, going through that day, was never going to be taken from me on that day. And so that's how we feel as we go through this life and we get to these accomplishments, these things that we've put in time and effort and work. And when we succeed, there's this joy that, man, there's nothing that can ruin my day. And so what we get to celebration as the main discipline here is that there's this foundational, joyful response. So it's a foundational, joyful response to God's care and work in the world. So it's a foundational, joyful response to God's care and work in the world. We're going to see this through four different areas that we're going to be diving into. And so celebration, the first one, is going to be joy and strength. The second one's going to be obedience. The third one's going to be freedom from anxiety. And the fourth one's going to be big and small. So celebration is going to have four key factors that we're looking at here. So joy and strength, obedience, freedom from anxiety, big and small. So when we look at joy and strength, we get this from Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So inevitably, what we see from this joy that we're going to experience through celebration is that this is going to naturally derive from God. So there's going to be this joy within us that is not based upon our circumstances. It's not going to be based upon what's happening in life or anything like that. The joy of the Lord is going to be our strength. So it's not the joy of our circumstances is going to be our strength. It's not the joy of if I accomplish and get what I want is going to be my strength. But it's the joy of the Lord which is going to be my strength. So inevitably what we see is that this joy starts to happen and the strength starts to happen through the good and the bad. Through good times and bad times, we start to experience joy. Finding joy in not making the seventh grade basketball team. You know, 12-year-old Nick wasn't finding much joy in that. But having grown up now, I look back and I'm like, who cares? Inevitably, I remember who didn't make the team in eighth grade, but who knows who didn't make the team in seventh grade? Right? No one remembers that. If I asked you who was on your seventh grade basketball team, if you're from a small school, you might remember it. But if you're from a big school, you probably couldn't name the team. You might remember some of the kids that played basketball because they played all throughout high school and things like that. But you wouldn't be like, oh, well, this person tried out and didn't make it. No, you don't remember those types of things. But so experiencing the good and the bad is the joy and the strength through it. And the analogy that he gave is that joy is what also keeps us going. It's what's going to inevitably be on the other side. For example, I don't even know if it's true, but I've been told that giving birth is painful. Okay? But, hey, I've had a cold before. I know. Sarah's so mad at me right now. I love it. That is my joy that is circumstantial. It runs out. So then I just have to crack another joke. But the joy of motherhood is what gets you through it. What we also see then is the same type of thing of, man, studying isn't really fun, but man, passing my class creates this joy within me. That's what's going to keep me motivated. I need to pass these classes so I can get the job that I want. There's a joy that's ahead that gets us through the tougher times. So there's this joy of knowing the reward from it as well that keeps us going. And so I want to dive now into the word joy. And so when I looked it up, it was talking about, because I wanted to look up joy in a spiritual sense, joy from almost the Bible sense. And it was talking about a deep, abiding contentment and delight that comes from God and is not dependent on external circumstances. So what we see from this type of joy that I was talking about is that I actually didn't enjoy my ninth grade basketball team February 16th. That's the day the season ended. I started a countdown in December. So I still remember that it's February 16th. I didn't play much, so I sat pretty much on a bench and I went to practice. And I realized quickly of, I don't enjoy doing basketball like this for this many hours every day. I'd much rather just go play with my friends who didn't make the team. I could just go play basketball anytime. I can just go shoot hoops with them. I enjoy that a whole lot more. And so this joy that I had of making the team was fleeting. It was circumstantial. It was never going to be complete. It was never going to be everlasting. And so what we see from God now is that there's going to be this deep abiding contentment and delight that comes from God. But what we also see is that it's going to be a permanent thing. It's not something that's going to waver. It's not going to come and go. It's not going to be based upon our circumstances. You see, in the same way then, this joy is also like the God that we worship. It's like the Son that died on the cross for us. And it's the Spirit that's pouring himself out now. It's constant. It's never changing. And it's always going to be there for us. This joy that we get to experience through this celebration is always going to be there. What we see from then, so we see joy and strength. We even read it this morning in 1 Chronicles 16 that the joy and strength will be in the dwelling of the house of the Lord. But then we also see then that obedience, Psalm 119, verse 2, it says, "Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart." He says, blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. You see, someone also then shouted out to Jesus. He said, blessed is the womb that created you and the mother that nursed you. And he says, no, blessed are those who hear the word and obey it. Jesus is saying that it is better for you. You are going to receive a bigger blessing of joy if you hear and obey the word of God than being Jesus's own mother. So God showing up to you saying, hey, you're going to give birth to my son who's going to save the entire world, does not compare to the blessings that Jesus has in store for you if you are going to hear his word and obey it. You see, obedience is what's going to create this joy within us that's going to inevitably lead to the celebration. What we see then, because remember, joy is what keeps us going. Joy is, remember, right, the childbearing pains are going to be tough, but the joy of motherhood is worth it. So then in the same sense, it's going to be joy that keeps us going through the disciplines. If we want to start to go through these disciplines, and listen, I cannot preach these without clearing my own heart. I have been fasting. I don't do it joyfully for about the last 6 hours of it, okay? And I'll be honest. My wife sat me down and she said, why are you doing this if you're going to be this mean and nasty? And so I genuinely had to self-reflect of, wait a minute, what is my heart behind this? Am I doing this to just be able to check a box because I went up there and preached on a discipline? Or am I doing this so I can begin to experience the fullness of the joy of the Lord in all circumstances? So what we're learning from these disciplines that is, if we aren't going to do them with the joy and the celebration, we're going to eventually waver off. I didn't enjoy ninth grade basketball, so do you think I tried out for 10th grade basketball? Not a chance. Not a chance. Because you see, if we don't enjoy it, right, he also talked about how, well, if you want to learn piano or an instrument, well, that's a lot of practice, but the joy of being able to inevitably do it is what keeps you going. If you don't have that joy, you're not going to want to go through with the piano lessons. You aren't going to want to go through with the guitar lessons if you aren't going to even have the joy of playing the instrument. Talk to my trumpet still sitting in my mom's closet. I didn't have any joy doing that. So I didn't want to learn it. I didn't want to practice it. So what we see inevitably is that it's going to be this obedience to the Lord that of continuing through this, that we are going to push through then the disciplines because we'll abandon them if we aren't doing them with joy. But what we see is that they will bring about the fruits of the Spirit with joy being the motor that leads us through all of them as we continue to celebrate what God has done in our lives and is going to continue to do in our lives through this. So we've looked at joy and strength. We've also then looked at the obedience. And now we're looking at freedom from anxiety. And so what celebration does is it helps us not take ourselves so seriously. It helps us not take ourselves so seriously. And ironically enough, we were watching a show yesterday that had a great line in it. And so this guy, he's working with the FBI. He used to be a former priest. And just in case you end up watching the show, I'm not going to tell you the main premise of the show. But the one guy pretty much just tells him of, aren't you going to basically just tell me what I did was wrong? And he just goes, in my experience, people beat themselves up enough. And you see, it's tough for us to experience the joy of the disciplines and in the celebration and in life when we spend so much of our lives constantly beating ourselves up. We spend so much of our day critiquing ourselves of, man, should I have said this? Should I have not said this? Did I look at them wrong? Oh, man, well, they were looking at me weird, so did I do that? Oh, man, how did I mess up and do this? Oh, life would just be so good if I wasn't going through this. And we spent all of this time taking ourselves way too seriously when we as Christians ought to be different. I mean, we talk about being freed for eternity, yet our words, our actions, our faith that we're carrying around says the complete opposite. Of, man, if we're believing that we're free forever, but someone were to look at us and think, man, there's nothing worth celebrating. They're a negative person. They're always looking down upon everything. Why on earth would they ever want to experience Jesus? Why on earth would they want to ever come to church if we aren't going to be celebrating in our own daily lives, in the church and out of the church? If we spend all of our time just knocking ourselves down and everyone else around us down, who would want to come to a church like that? Who would want to come to a church where people just walk around looking angry and upset all the time? See, we as Christians are called to this joy that comes through obeying the Lord because he knows that he has a better life in store for us. We also see in Proverbs 4:4-6, that we can trust and rely on God. Lay hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commands and you will live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or swerve from them. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you, love her, and she will watch over you. You see, God has this desire to be able to be trusted and to be relied upon. His wisdom, again, which is poured out through his word, through our prayer and our meditation, we get to begin to grow in the area of wisdom that will help us in our lives. But what we also see in this freedom from anxiety is this reminder that God is present. He's not past, he's not just future, but he's present. He's active in our lives and he wants what's best for us. Ways that we can begin to start to remember these are the big and small. The big and small. This is what we've been working on through the God sightings, is experiencing God in all of the different ways that he wants to reveal himself to us. There's big ways that are these miracles and these signs. It's almost like he's speaking directly to us in this big, loud voice. But yet there's small things where it's just signs, things that we see, things that people say to us, things that we hear over and over again. But what we see then from this is that there's God sightings, but then we learn to celebrate all things, but then we also to learn to celebrate at all times. So we learn to celebrate all things and at all times. So we don't just pick and choose. We don't just celebrate God for all of the big things that he does, because then we would be overlooking and downplaying all the small things. And if we're to do that, then we would spend our rest of our lives being angry at God because we experienced him in a big way and he hasn't done it again, but yet he's continually showed himself in all of these small things, but we've overlooked them because we're looking for the joy of the big thing. So if we are to find joy in celebrating all of the small ways that God shows himself to us, we'll begin to become more celebratory in that. Because celebration is going to be this outward emotion of an inward thanks to God. Where it doesn't... That's funny. Okay, hang on. I have to back up here. Sorry. I'll tell you what it was. So when Amy does slides, sometimes I put slides. I'll write in parentheses, doesn't need to be a slide. And so when I transitioned to the word doesn't there, it was because I thought I had more notes. But it just says doesn't need to be a slide because I forgot to take that part out for my notes. And so I started to go into that, and so I didn't actually have a point that was going there with the word doesn't, and so I didn't know where I was going. I tried to save it, and I couldn't, but I'm back now. So celebration is an outward emotion of an inward thanks to God. Because when we walk around just looking so angry and upset, and those are the things that we always communicate and tell people about, how on earth could we ever think that there's celebration going on the inside? How could we ever think that there's this thanks to God for our obedience to him on the inside? You see, some people just walk around and people just don't want to be a part of it. But so for us, we have to learn how to celebrate in life. So there's some different ways that we learned in the book about how we can celebrate. And so first off, it says through song. through song, and it says Psalm 150. It says, praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty heavens, praise him for his acts of power, praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet, praise him with the harp and lyre, praise him with tambourine and dancing, praise him with the strings and flute, praise him with the clash of cymbals, praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We also see that we can do it through dance. In 2 Samuel 16, it says, David, wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all his might, while he and the entire house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. We also see in Job 8:21 that it talks about through laughter. It says, he will yet fill your mouth with laughter and your lips with shouts of joy. We also see that it can be done through praise and acknowledgement. All of the Bible verses that we read to start every service is a verse of praise and acknowledging God for who he is. So through song, through dance, through laughter, through praise and acknowledgement of who he is, there's so many different ways that we can begin to celebrate, but it's done with all that is in us. I want you to close your eyes real quick. I want you to think of all of either the debts that you currently owe or you've currently owed. School, house, car, credit card. Maybe it could just be that people have done things for you. You've had to sell things to make sure that you pay your debts. You felt just held down and weighed back by the, you felt like you've been the slave to sin that the Bible talks about. You see, as you're thinking of all of these things in the Bible, once every 50 years, after seven-year cycles, seven Sabbaths, is this year thing called the Year of Jubilee. The Year of Jubilee is that the horn, as it is shouted out throughout the entire nation, all debts are forgiven, all slaves are set free, and if you sold land to pay off your debts, it's returned to their owner. Man, could you imagine getting to celebrate all of those things? You do. Jesus paid the price. You don't have to wait 50 years. You get to experience the Year of Jubilee every day in your own life. Because Jesus came to set the captives free. He came to pay the price for every single person, that we would be returned to our rightful owner in perfect relationship with God. Now, how would you feel if you were on the other side of the Year of Jubilee? You had to return a house to someone? You had to set the slaves free? Would you still find it in your heart to worship God? Because that's the real question of if you want to celebrate God, if even when you have to give things up. But it's because it will always be a reminder. So what the Year of Jubilee was for spiritual renewal. Spiritual renewal. To stop the oppression and the wealth gaps, to give people a fresh start, and to remind everyone that God is the owner of everything. So when we're looking at the Year of Jubilee in our own lives, when we come to the fact that Jesus died for us to set us free and to pay the price, it's so we can have a spiritual renewal within us, we can have a fresh start in our own lives, but we can then be reminded that God is the owner of everything in our own lives. Because you see, celebration leads to a transformed spirit. In Proverbs 17, 22, we're going to go on here. What we see in Proverbs 17, 22, where it talks about basically in essence of do not let your crushed spirit control you, but let the joy that flows throughout you control you. Because yet sometimes we let the negative thoughts and our actions control us and we push back the joy. We have to lead from a place of joy. It even talks then about in Isaiah 61:3, and Jesus refers back to this, but it talks about then placing upon them. They're removing all of the things. It talks about setting the captives free, releasing the prisoners from the darkness. Then it talks about placing upon them the oil of gladness, placing upon them the garments of praise and removing the despair in them. Because what we're going to see from celebration leads to transformed spirit. And it goes all the way back to Jesus. Because you see, Jesus, what it tells us within him is that when he was born, in Luke 2, verse 10, we see then that he will be a great joy for all the people. So we see that when Jesus was born, there was going to be great joy for all people. In John 15, 11, his final words to his disciples are his prayer to them of passing upon his joy. Oh, he says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. If you want to read around it, it's if you obey what I command you, then my joy will be in you. So if you obey what I have told you, my joy will be in you and it will be complete. But you see, Jesus starts his ministry with Luke 4, 18 through 19. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is a callback to Isaiah 61, 1 through 3. If you've been with us any time, you know this is the verse that my dad prayed over me for most of my life. He gave me an oak bat with it because it ends with that they will be planted as oaks of righteousness. But you see, Jesus, as he's starting his ministry, he makes this call back, which is back to Isaiah 61, 1 through 3. And Isaiah 61, 1 through 3 is the year of Jubilee. See, we are called to live out the year of Jubilee daily. We aren't called here to be anointed to preach good news to the poor once every 50 years. We're called to preach good news to the people in our lives daily. We aren't called to proclaim freedom for the prisoners once every 50 years. We're called to proclaim freedom to the prisoners every day. To set that the blind may receive their sight, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. We're called to do that daily. We can't do that if we don't want to make celebration a discipline of who we are. I'm going to invite the worship team back up. But what I want us thinking about this week is, okay, how do we start to implement celebration in our own personal lives? How do we start to transform our hearts in a way that we're going to lead out of the joy and the reliance on God? Where do I need to continue to obey him in my life that I would experience the joy and the celebration in new ways? How can I continue to celebrate through song, through dance, through laughter, through praise and acknowledgement? How do I begin to live out the year of Jubilee every day? How do I begin to pass that on to other people every day? So how are we going to become stewards of the disciplines that it would lead to the kingdom of God being furthered? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your Son to provide us with great joy, to pass on his joy through our obedience, and that we get to experience the year of Jubilee every day. Lord, we thank you that you've paid the price. We thank you that our debts have been wiped out, that we've been set free, that we have a fresh start and a spiritual renewal. So we thank you, we love you, and we pray these things in your name. Amen.